Gifts from God, I've got four messages in this series. It's going to culminate as we work through. Again, I like this text because it lays the theological foundations. If you go beyond it, you read the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, when we look at John today, first of all, we realize that Jesus came as Savior. And in verse 9, you'll notice the true light. Notice the true light. And if you were to read this with the main clause, it would be the true light was coming into the world. And of course, a descriptive clause which enlightens everyone. The true light, that which is authentic, that which is genuine, that which is real, as opposed to that which is false. Gnosticism was huge, particularly later on when John writes 1 John. And it was huge because they believed that the way that you gain experience or the way that you gain salvation is through reason and through knowledge. Therefore, the truth is that you're able to rise above this and become sinless. That you actually reach a state of sinless perfection. That was being taught. Christ was here, though, a counter to that, in which John says He is the true light. I think this is the Mona Lisa. I've actually stood there, and they've changed it since I was here, but they've actually put her in glass, and at least as I remember, you couldn't take pictures of it. Thousands of people every year come to the Louvre in France, Paris, France, and they want to see the Mona Lisa. And there's copycats, but the problem with copycats is you'll know it's a copy because it's not in the case. When Jesus came to this world, there were a lot of copycats. There were a lot of false messiahs. There were a lot of false prophets. And there have been since Jesus. But there's only one who, as John says, we beheld His glory, glory of full of grace and truth that was found in Christ. John says that He is the true Messiah. He is the true light, and that light means illumination. It means to reveal, to come upon. Jesus Christ was the real Messiah. And the question is, how do we know Jesus was real? Don't ask me to pronounce this. I've tried to find ways to pronounce it. I don't know myself. Maybe some of you that are better. But this guy right here in the first century speaks of the eclipse of the crucifixion. Was a historian who speaks, the first century speaks of the eclipse of at the crucifixion of Christ when everything darkened. A second reason, and this goes way back. This is many, many years ago. 300 Old Testament prophecies, at least from what I understand, Jesus fulfilled them all. The chance of that happening are ridiculously low. So when John says Jesus is the true light, he is acknowledging, first of all, if you go back to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Logos, that's Christ, and the Logos, Christ was with God, and the Logos was God. In other words, Jesus was in the beginning, Jesus was with God, and Jesus is God. And John sets Jesus apart from all other prophets. We have history. It's not a blind faith. People say this, and I think it's wrong. Blindly put your trust in Christ. I think that we can trust in Christ, but I also think that we can reason through the evidence, which is very clear. Many of you have heard this before. When I was at Florida State, I took a history class, and the professor was right on. When he got to the end, Jesus was just a person. Come on. He was more than that. Over 520 witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Even at the birth of Jesus. I mean, even the chances of Jesus being born in Bethlehem, do you know that that was not brought about? Well, it was brought about by God, but do you know who put that into place? Yeah. He called for a census at just the right time. How about that? And they wound up going there to register in Bethlehem. I mean, guys, you have to realize the evidence is overwhelming. You know where King David was born? Anybody know where King David was born? Bethlehem. He came from Bethlehem. Jesus going back. God said, I will establish the throne of David forever. You would have to, I don't even think you could make this up. You cannot make all the statistics up. You cannot make all the evidence up. It is there. It is confirmed by secular historians. It is also confirmed by Christian historians. You have to come to the place where Jesus is who he says he is. John says he's real. He is the true light. Notice he just puts him up on a pedestal. And he is. He should be. He's the Son of God. Now the scope of this. The scope of this, that Jesus came as the Savior, as the true light. Look at the scope. It's often overlooked. Which gives light to everyone. God gave me something this week. Let me say first of all what this doesn't mean. This is not talking about universal salvation. Where the light is shining upon everyone. Everyone's saved. Everyone knows God. We're all going to heaven. No. What it does mean is this, that everybody has the ability to believe. And therefore, since everyone has the ability to believe because he illuminates, think about it this way. If God created the world, and we're going to get into that in just a few minutes. If God created the world, I think you have to start with that premise. Probably in evangelism, that's a good place to start. God created the world. So God created the world. Who else did God create besides the stars, the heavens? He created us. Therefore, when Jesus Christ came, it would stand to reason that he would illumine everyone. There's some type of prevenient grace, if you will, where everybody has the opportunity. I think it's choice. I think you choose to accept him or you choose to reject him. You have that ability. You have that opportunity. Therefore, obviously, the consequences of that is that if you reject Jesus, then you have to pay the penalty for it. 2 Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, that's me and you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's talking there about trusting in Christ. God's will is that everybody in this world, since Jesus is shining on everybody in this world and gives everybody some ability to believe and receive, then God, by all rights, wants everybody to be saved. To say that, well, there's a, I'm going to read that text later on, I believe. Yeah, I read that later, but you do have a choice. You do have a choice. Jesus came as a Savior. You have a choice. God gives you the opportunity to receive or reject his Son. And we're talking about Jesus coming just at the right time, which I think is my sermon for next week. I can't remember if it's Galatians. I think it is. I love this picture. Isn't this awesome? That was brought about, yeah, God had a plan. And when we talk about God's plan, we have to realize something. God didn't just kind of put this together as things went along. You realize that. This shows you the mind of God in its fullness and how we can possibly not understand all of it. Way back before God even created the world, which, by the way, Jesus was in creation, God knew this. God knew that Caesar was going to call a census, and Galatians 4 says at just the right time Christ came. And here you have the nativity, where Jesus is, they are going to be born in a stable at just the right time. By the way, that was for everybody, folks. That wasn't for a select few or only ones that God would choose out. It was for everybody. It's all for everybody has an opportunity. And it doesn't mean that everybody's going to get saved. And it does mean that God knows in advance who's going to receive him, who's going to reject him. But the offer's there. It is about choice. It is about our decision. And that leads me into the second point. Even though Jesus came as Savior, some will reject him. Fact. People will reject him. Notice it says he was in the world, yet the world did not know him. The Greek word there, cosmos, meaning the realm of us. That's us. You and me in this world, he came here. That means Jesus literally became a man, and he did that at the birth. Now notice, yet the world did not know him or acknowledge him. Listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. And I want you to, God does not pre-select who's going to be saved. It is all an issue of choice and free will. Listen to this. And this is Paul writing. And even if our gospel is veiled, now this is Paul. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. That is, if they don't understand the gospel, it is applies to the lost. Listen to this. In their case, Paul's saying, in the case, if that were the case, and that's conditional, first class conditional, if that is the case, then this, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the light, the illumination that God has put for out for everybody, of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So if we say, theologically, I think this is very, 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 very important. If we say that God chooses some to salvation and some to hell, what we are actually doing and saying that God just blinds them, then what we are actually doing is attributing what Satan has done to God. God wants everybody to be saved. Therefore, Paul says, if it's veiled, it is only because Satan has caused the veil to be over their eyes. I think this is key in evangelism. Listen to this. I think it's huge in evangelism. I think we as believers need to be trying to remove the veil, praying against Satan. How somebody can sit week after week, hear the gospel. They're under attack by Satan if they don't respond. How you can tell your loved one or your neighbor week after week after week, share the gospel with them, and they not receive it. I think this is a problem that we overlook a lot. I think this is what we need to do. We need to pray that Satan will be thwarted in his efforts and that they will be able to see and respond to the gospel. Because I can tell you this, Satan does not want people to get saved. How many believe that? Satan does not want to get people saved. That's absolutely right. So the way to keep them saved is to keep them in the dark, so to speak. And the world was made through him. I got stuck on this week. And Evan, that's when I thought I emailed it to you. I thought I emailed my outline to you. I just kept getting stuck on this. Listen to this. He was in the world and the world rejected him. Even though, and I put this in my own words, he was in the world. That is, Jesus came physically and the world rejected him physically and spiritually, obviously. Even though he was the creator. I know you didn't come here this morning to learn about science, but I'm gonna play a little video clip, and I think it's awesome. And I think it just points. It just keeps pointing to the fact that Jesus is God. He was in the creation. God created the world. Watch this.
What were the chances of life arising on its own?
It's been speculated that probably...
Oops. Did I just do something? Okay. See what happens when you mess with it? Okay, I'm going to do this again. Here we go.
What were the chances of life arising on its own?
It's been speculated that probably there would have to be a minimum of about 250 proteins to provide a minimal life function. If that's really true, then I think it's almost inconceivable that life could have happened in some simple step-by-step way.
Okay, so the simplest form of life requires at least 250 proteins to function. What's so difficult about that?
Welcome to the Casino of Life. Who wants to spin for a chance to win?
Oh, sure. I'll give it a shot. What do I win?
Take a look at this.
Huh? How about the world's first single-cell organism? This perfectly aligned string of proteins could be yours.
Now, take a spin.
I won!
Tina, tell him how many times he needs to do that to win the prize.
250.
That's right, folks. And all in the correct order.
But that's impossible.
We've heard that before, haven't we, Richard?
Come on, Mother Nature. Do your thing. You stupid machine. I hate you.
We're talking about something that's staggeringly improbable. Roughly one in a trillion, 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 trillion.
Let all of life choose a million, a trillion, trillion. The number is essentially zero. Something has to skew nature to choose the ones that work.
So, in the game of life, it looks as if the house always wins. Luckily, some serious scientific minds have figured out a way to beat the odds.
Directed panspermia.
When faced with the overwhelming problem of the origin of life, Nobel Prize winner Francis Crick proposed this theory, that life was seeded on Earth, which basically means aliens did it. Crystals? Aliens? I thought we were talking about science, not science fiction.
Yeah. One of the things that's really, and scientists now, serious scientists are now starting to realize they've actually traced everything to one DNA. Wait a minute. If you trace it to one DNA, what do you have? The origin of God. Also, to get Darwinism, and a lot of scientists are now starting to move away from Darwinism, it just confirms this fact that when God created the world and Jesus was there, that it affirms the fact that God is the creator and that we are the creature. Another thing that it confirms is that Jesus is God, that he was with God, is God, and will be God, and will always be God. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life, and that no man goes to the Father except through him. You can choose to reject that. You can choose to say no to that. But that is very unwise. I know everybody in this room is trusted in, probably everybody in this room is trusted in Christ. I realize that. But I want you to understand that when Jesus came as Savior, there is a consequence if you reject. There's a serious consequence. That means that you have rejected God. And don't feel bad. You should feel bad in one sense, not another sense. The Jews rejected their own Savior. Watch. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. You know, there's a couple of sad verses in the Bible, but this is, I think, one of the saddest. Here you have the Galilean landscape. Jesus did a lot of miracles here. He walked among the Jews. They knew the scriptures. You can't. I don't think any serious rabbi could overlook Isaiah, one of the texts we read this morning, other texts. I don't think a serious rabbi could sit down and read that and not see that, hey, wait a minute, this is Jesus. He's fulfilling this. Some of the Jews did believe, and I think there's movement now. My friend Kurt Gleeby and some other ones that have Jews for Jesus, they're trying to witness for Christ, and that's good. But when Jesus was here, can you imagine the Jews rejected him? Jesus' own people, he went, shared, and they rejected. You ever been rejected by your father? I know some people have. Their dad just said, I want nothing more to do with you. I'm wondering if the Holy Spirit has feelings. I wonder, obviously God would have to have some feelings too. I wonder how that felt to God, knowing full well that when he sent his son, that his own people, this is where it wouldn't pay me to be God, because if I was God watching the Jews back in the Old Testament and how they went up and down like this and they didn't follow him, I'd have just given up on them. But that's not God. God doesn't give up, even though they have rejected. The good news in all this is that others do trust in him. And notice there is a reception here. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Receive means to trust and believe. I think Dr. Burchard's right here. In the Old Testament, the idea of name is directly related to a person's or being's nature. To receive a new name in the Old Testament is a symbolic way of having a new relationship or a new nature. So when John talks here about they believe in his name, he is understanding that within that culture, to believe in the name of somebody was huge. It was to adopt and to draft and to call in all the characteristics of the person that you believe in. In other words, when you trust in Jesus Christ, it is that trust that causes you to get a new position and a new status with God. You draft on some of the nature of God because he imputes his righteousness into us, where we are therefore radically changed. It's huge. He gave us the right, that is the power. The Greek word there means power. He gives us the power through the resurrection when Jesus Christ came back from the dead. Let me say this. Do you know how simple salvation is? God's part, very complex. Somehow God orchestrated history to get to the point of the nativity and to the cross. Very complex from God's perspective. But do you know at essence salvation is really simple? It really is. Salvation is this. You either believe and trust in Christ or you don't. To believe means that Christ did all the work. The only thing that's required of you is to put your faith in him, and God seals that. I still haven't come up with a good understanding myself of, and I know Satan's involved, but I still can't grasp my mind around the fact that people would hear the gospel and reject it. Or put it off to another date. I'll wait till the end of my life. You said I can accept Christ on your deathbed. Yeah, you can. But do you know that's going to happen? My gosh, one day Audrey and I were out. The guy didn't die, thankfully. We were out on the interstate heading back, and it was just in the afternoon. We were driving home, and this guy on a motorcycle in front of us on the interstate. When I saw it, you know, your mind kind of slows down like it's seeing us in slow motion. This guy lost control of his motorcycle. This is on the interstate. He's probably doing 65. Motorcycle went this way. He tumbled like this in the middle of the interstate. Luckily, he did not die. But let me just say this. To put Jesus off is in itself a gamble. Because you don't know the day or the hour that you're done. I've never understood why people just say, I'm not going to trust in him at all. Last point, God's activity. Now notice here he says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. I made some notes here. First, salvation is not genetic. Salvation is not genetic. I have actually heard this in my time as a pastor. Well, my parents are saved, so I'm saved. I've actually heard that. Since my parents know Jesus, I know Jesus. It's not genetic. You're not born into it. I know some people, they've grown up in the church, and it looks like when they, you know, when they were born, they were automatically saved. It's not like that. Salvation does not happen through physical birth. You can't just be born into it. Salvation is not man's achievement. And I've heard this before, and this is what John's hinting at. None of these things. Family origin, man's achievements, physical birth, none of that will get you into the kingdom of heaven. None of it. You have to be born again. I'll take you back to a very simple story. And matter of fact, ironically, John drops this in not many chapters removed from where we are right now. It is awesome because he's tying it right back into this. It's like John put the big outline up first and then starts to support that outline. You know who this is? This is Nicodemus. Matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, go with me to God's Activity, John 3, 1 through 7. Okay, here we go. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God. For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." You notice there's that word truly. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again." Kind of reference back to the scripture that we just looked at. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, obviously and inquisitively, "How can a man be born again when he's old?" That's strange. How can he be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? They weren't getting it. The Jews were born in the lineage of David and a heritage, and they didn't get it. That's not how you get it. Please realize that today. You do not get to heaven based on your parents' faith. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly," this verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That is, every person who is born naturally through water, through the birth canal, has an opportunity to experience salvation. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that's how we're all born. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. For me, I can't remember now. I know it was October 12th. I know I still got that. I haven't faded out totally. I think I was 21. I was 21, but I was born again. That means when you're born again, that means that your life starts over. Well, at that point, you actually start living. Please do not leave here thinking First Baptist Church, Southern Baptist denomination is going to get you to heaven, because it ain't. And I know people take pride in, "Oh, I'm a Southern Baptist, and I'm a Methodist, and I'm an Episcopalian, and I'm this, and I'm that, and I'm the other." Listen, folks, that ain't going to get you into heaven. You have to have something radical happen to you. And that something radical is called conversion. And that also something radical happens to you, really radical, is that God sends his Holy Spirit into your heart whereby you are quickened. It's almost like that. You accept Christ and you are quickened. You know whom you have believed and are persuaded that he's able to keep that which you've committed unto him till that day. That is a far cry from, I go to church, I'm a member of a Sunday school class, I give to the poor, I go out and feed the needy, I do all, that's great, those things are wonderful, those things are good, but they will not get you to heaven. You must trust in Jesus Christ. You must trust in him. And I think we need to get that word out. I think we need to get the word out that Jesus Christ is the true light, that he came into this world, and you have an option whether you choose to receive him or reject him. That's totally your choice and totally your consequence. I've heard it on TV recently, people joking about being in hell. You don't think it's going to be a joke. And it's not going to be a place where they're partying and having all this fun. God's first gift to us is salvation. One that God had planned from eternity past to eternity present. It was his plan. He gets the credit. It's him. You and I have an opportunity to trust in him, to be redeemed, saved, on the road to heaven, never to be lost. And I know a lot of us here today, we have a lot of lost loved ones. My father, among the top. And many of you have lost family members. I'm going to close this, since I'm pretty sure a lot of you already have trusted in Christ. I'm still going to leave the altar open for that. But I'm going to pray with us as I close this message. And I'm going to pray for people that are in your lives that you have shared the gospel with that they have not received Christ. And I'm going to pray that you will have more opportunities to do that.